Good morning. If you're visiting, my name is Bill Greiner, and it's an honor to be the pastor here at Eagle Ridge Church of God. And I wanted to let you know a couple of things that for those who have been a part of Eagle Ridge for a while, call this your church home. There is a sample ballot for our upcoming meeting where we ratify elders and ratify our budget for the next year, which is really our plan for ministry, and we're excited about that. So if you want to, they'll be there as you're going out. If you would like to take a look at it, that's great. It does say sample in red on the front, so no voting early and often. You know, we'll just wait until it doesn't say sample on the front, and that'll be great. I also wanted to greet you from our General Assembly in Lansing. A number of us were down there and got to hear some amazing things that God's doing all around the state. Matt and I got an opportunity to be interviewed about our plans here in Midland to multiply, and there was a lot of people that were interested in that and very exciting things. And for those of you who've been around for a little while, you may remember Arlen. He served here in music for quite a while. Arlen was ratified for ordination. I get the words mixed up. For ordination. So if you know Arlen, then give him a holler and give him congratulations. And Matt was ratified for his licensing, and he's in the ordination process. So some good things happen in there. Okay, I'm not preaching today, but I want to introduce our preacher back from a whirlwind tour of Ithaca, Michigan. Isn't that where you are? Now, one of our core values is to release. We're not to gather and warehouse. We're to release our people. So we've been releasing Deb all over the place, and she's been doing different speaking engagements, and just really excited to hear from her in this series that we're talking about Jesus as the master and us as the apprentice. So thank you for sharing.
Thanks. Yes, I'm not on staff here, but every now and then I beg Bill to give me an opportunity to speak because I just can't seem to stay away from it. So here we are. He's very gracious in allowing me an opportunity sometimes on Sunday mornings. So yes, if you are visiting, not only am I not on staff here, but I'm a high school teacher, so be warned. With these teacher people, you just never know what you're going to get. Thank you. Thank you, sister. Preach it. So last week, Pastor Bill started the series out where we're looking at the Gospel of Luke specifically here on Sunday mornings, but he encouraged all of us to pick one of the Gospels and read it again a little bit differently, not looking so much at what Jesus said, because we know that that's really super important. That's like the most important thing ever, but also at how he interacted with his disciples and how he just went about making them into the disciples that we now know went out and changed the whole world. So my question to start with is, have you started reading yet? Just a little reminder, friendly reminder. And if you do have an opportunity to go check this out, on our website, Matt set it up this week so that if you go to the urchog.org and then you scroll down just underneath the banner at the top, there's a place where you can click and it'll take you to a message board. And for those of you who don't know what a message board is, it's just a place you can type things in. It's nothing big and fancy. But you can record what gospel you're reading and what it is that you're learning about how Jesus went about making disciples, and then the things that surprise you about what you're learning. And it'll be an opportunity for all of us to share together what we're learning. And I think that'll be a really cool thing. And you can reply back to people on their comments that they've made. So you can just go to urchog.org and check that out. And I'd encourage you to get involved because I think that's going to be a cool thing that is going to be happening. So, yes, we're focusing on how Jesus did things. So we can't just read the words in red letters and then skip to the next section of words with red letters and then move on from there. We want to actually look at the words that are in black print to see not just what did Jesus do to move from one place to another to where he's preaching another sermon, but to see actually to look at what it is that he's doing in each of those locations. Because if we're to be his disciples, his apprentices, being an apprentice, then we need to do what he did, not just be able to say what he said. And so this is what we're looking at. So let's start, first of all, talking about technology. I just told you to go into the website and to use the technology to share about what you're learning. And now let's talk about unplugging from technology. Yes, the laughter means that you know exactly what I'm talking about. So how do you feel if you accidentally leave your phone at home? Do you feel kind of anxious? Lost? Yeah, naked? I would like to point out that my phone is in my pocket, even though I know that I will not be stopping to look at it, but I feel like I'm constantly checking to make sure that my phone is where I expect it to be. I don't even like leaving it on the table or on the counter, which is probably really sad and pathetic, but that's okay. Or is it no big deal if you don't have your phone? Maybe you don't have a phone anyway, a cell phone, and that's great. Now, every now and then I'll see on Facebook this thing about how there'll be a picture of a beautiful cabin in the woods, like this one. I would like to point out that that cabin very shortly would be under 6 feet of snow, but other than that, and the caption always with it is, could you give up the internet, live here, give up the internet for 6 months if you knew you were going to get paid $50,000 at the end? Like, sign me up. What? Only $50,000? Yeah. I could take $50,000 to live in a cabin like that for 6 months without the internet, I think. Maybe. Then I got to thinking about it. That would mean giving up all the social media like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat. And here's another thing about me that's sad and pathetic. I have a Snapchat streak with my best friend from college, and we are today at 760 days where we have done this every single day for 760 days. But it's just for fun, right? So could you give up social media? Could you give up your Netflix or Hulu? How about being able to check the weather? Could you give up your email? How about giving up Google? Because don't we Google everything? I do. I'll be in class and students will ask me a question. I'm like, I don't know. Let's Google it and find out. And I'll whip out my phone and there we go. We're off and running. Could you give up, especially as we're going into the holidays, could you give up Amazon Prime? Free 2-day shipping. I know, that's hitting below the belt. I think that's probably the line. Well, everybody has their line in the sand. Could you give this stuff up for a week? Or 2 weeks? Or 2 months? Or 6 months? Could you give it up for a year? I know, we all know that we should be able to say, well, yes, I could give up my technology. I could hand over my phone today and I would be just fine. I, for one, would not be just fine with that. Thank you very much. So we know that unplugging from technology is a very good thing and it's something that we should be doing. And I want you to hold that thought for a minute. We'll come back to this. But I want to right now jump into our scripture for today. We're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Let's just start with verse 1. And this is the New Living Translation. If you want to get on your phones or your tablets, use your technology to follow along, you can. But I was saying before service started, I really have to see the words in order to really get the comprehension from it. So I'll put all the scripture up on the screen for you in case you don't have a Bible or a phone that you can look it up, because I like to have it for myself. So it reads, verse 1, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now Jesus is not talking to a large crowd. He is talking to just his disciples right now. And these are the men that have decided to come in closer to Jesus. They are living with him. They're following him around. They're listening to what he's saying. They're watching what he's doing because they recognize that he is the master. And this is what apprentices, disciples, do, is they live with the master and they follow him around. They hang on his every word. All the stuff that Pastor Bill talked about last weekend, if you were here. But there was something about this that I kind of started thinking about. Because consider this. These were all Jewish men, right? So I looked it up. What was it like to grow up as a young person in Jesus' time? And what type of schooling did they get? And this is what I found when I Googled it as I was doing my research. Yes, I am going to ride that all the way through, just so that you know. All these men would have gone to Hebrew school when they were little. And what I found was children began their study at age 4 or 5 in what they would consider their elementary school. Most scholars believe both boys and girls attended the class in the synagogue. The teaching focused primarily on the Torah, emphasizing both reading and writing scripture. Large portions were memorized, and it's likely that many students knew the entire Torah by memory by the time this level of education was finished. At this point, most students, particularly the girls, stayed at home to help with the family, and in the case of boys, to learn the family trade. A few of the boys would go on to become rabbis, but most of them would go home then and become shepherds or fishermen or whatever it was that their family did. So the disciples that were with Jesus, they would have had that Hebrew school. They would have known the Torah. They would have learned their prayers, and they would have been praying 3 times a day as the scripture told them they were supposed to do. Well, unless I have my facts mixed up, I believe that Jesus was a Jewish man also. Pastor Bill, would that be good? Okay, I am correct. Good, that's good. So Jesus would have gone to Hebrew school, and Jesus would have learned his prayers, and Jesus would have been praying 3 times a day like the scripture taught them to. So why are the disciples coming to him and saying, would you teach us to pray like you're praying and like John's praying? Because if Jesus is doing the prayers 3 times a day like they all were doing their prayers 3 times a day, it would have been normal and no different than what they were used to. So there must have been something different about how Jesus was praying or when he was praying or why he was praying that caught their attention. Because otherwise they wouldn't have said anything about it, right? Right. Which means they were watching him, as a good apprentice does. Now, leading up to Luke 11, this got me thinking, so I went back and I looked it up, and leading up to Luke 11, there were 6 different times where it's recorded specifically that Jesus went off to pray. And sometimes the disciples were around and sometimes they weren't, but this is not the first time that the disciples would have seen Jesus praying. In fact, in Luke 5:16 it says, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So this was something he did all the time. So they were watching him, and they noticed that he was praying differently. So let's go back now and read 1 through 4. And this is going to be really familiar to you. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Now, for me, as I was preparing, it was really hard to not dive into what do these words mean and where did they come from and to really focus on what was Jesus trying to show them? What was he trying to teach them in this? And when you look at it, the very first thing that Jesus says to them, Father, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come soon, pretty much what Jesus is saying is, make sure that you give credit to the Father for who he is and for what he has done. That's something that you can do in your prayers all the time. Because we know the Father is the Holy One, he's the boss, he is large and in charge, and he is the creator of everything, he's in charge of everything from before time began to well after time will end. He's been there, he will be there. And the next thing that Jesus said to his disciples, here's another thing you should pray about, give us each day the food we need. Well, for them, food would have been a big concern. I mean, they didn't have, you know, Meijer or Walmart or Kroger to go to on a regular basis. So there was a concern for them to where they were going to get their food. But basically, Jesus was saying, ask the Father for what you need. For us, our needs are different. For them, it was food. After that, Jesus says, you should pray and say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Which is, admit to the Father when you mess up. And, or when you make mistakes, and remember that everybody else does too. So, you can expect some grace and some forgiveness from the Father, but we also need to be willing to extend that grace and forgiveness to others as well. So that's something that's good for you to be praying about, or a good way for you to be praying. And then last but not least, don't let us yield to temptation. Temptations come in all different shapes and sizes. And temptations are different for everyone. So if we're going to boil it down to what's, you know, going to fit for everyone here this morning, that's asking the Father for help when you're in a tough spot. Because everybody's difficulties are different. So asking for help when you're in a tough spot. So Jesus is saying, go to the Father. Go to the Father. Go to the Father. For what? Everything? That pretty much covers it, right? Well, it's not enough to just tell someone what to do or how to do it. For those of you who are parents, do you remember the first time you told one of your children to do a load of laundry? Is that all you did? Hey, Hannah, go do a load of laundry. You've never done it before, but go on. Give it a shot. No, that's not all that we do. In education, we talk about modeling for students. And actually, modeling is a pretty effective way of teaching something, because it's showing someone how to do the thing that you're trying to teach them. One of the classes that I teach is human anatomy and physiology. And we have these plastic skeleton guys called mannequins. And I was going to bring one, and I forgot. I've been forgetting a lot of things this week. But they stand about this high, and they're beautiful to use as teaching tools because it allows me to say to the kids, okay, let's talk about facial muscles, and I can tell them about it, but now I can actually show them also, because we have clay, and I can build the muscle out of the clay, and I can shape it into the right form, and I'll show them where to put it and show them how to draw in lines to show where the muscle fibers are. And it's something that's really, that they can really see. It's a lot better than just me saying, oh, this is the temporalis muscle and it does this. They can actually, I can show it to them, and that's a beautiful thing when I'm trying to teach something. So we know that telling someone something is a good thing, but that's not normally enough for them to learn something. Ben Franklin is quoted as saying, tell me and I forget, teach me and I remember, involve me and I learn. And I've heard it before also, tell me and I forget, show me and I remember, involve me and I learn. So when we're talking about prayer, I can tell students about the muscles, but then I also have to show them. Jesus told his disciples about prayer, so I guess the question is now, did he show them? Did he model prayer for them? That was my next question. So as I was looking, I went back to these things that Jesus told the disciples to pray about in Luke 11, 1 through 4. And I thought, okay, let's take a look at this. So the first thing that Jesus says to pray about is to give credit to the Father for who he is and what he's done. Does he model that? The answer would be yes. I'll give you a hint. The answer is going to be yes to all of them, just so that you know, a little foreshadowing there. Just the chapter before, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 to go to all the towns in the area where they were and to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to spread the good news of the message of that the kingdom was here and to repent and believe. And the 72 come back overjoyed because even the demons are obeying them and taking a hike when they tell them to get lost. And in Luke 10:21, at that same time that the disciples were coming back and reporting this, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleases you to do it this way." So, did Jesus acknowledge, give credit to the Father for being the Lord of all creation? Yes. He starts out his prayer. He's in front of his disciples. He's praying this in front of his disciples. He says, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." So he is giving credit to the Father for who he is and for what the Father has done. "Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." So there's, Jesus has modeled the first thing that he told the disciples. Okay, so what about the second thing? The second thing was that Jesus told his disciples to ask for what you need. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, says, "One day soon afterward," and the "soon afterward" is he had just called Peter and Andrew and James and John to say, "Come and see what I'm doing. Follow me." So one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus prayed about when he was on that mountaintop all night, but the fact that he came down from the mountain and immediately said, you, 12 yous, you I want to be my disciples, my apostles, my apprentices. Now, in my head, I get thinking it's probably like the NFL draft. He was up on the mountain with the Father, and they were setting up their draft board, and here's who we want to choose. And no, I don't think it probably really was like that. But it's reasonable to think that Jesus and his Father were having a conversation about, you know, Jesus is saying, "I need some guidance. This is what I need right now, Father. I need some guidance on who to choose." But again, I don't know for sure. I wasn't there. But it's reasonable to think that. So Jesus is modeling asking the Father for what he needs. The next thing that Jesus tells his apostles, I keep getting those words, apostle, disciple, apprentice. Can we just assume that all three of them we're just going to use, and they're not really synonyms of each other, but can I use all of them interchangeably? Is that okay with you for this morning? Okay, otherwise I'm going to keep tripping over my tongue and it's going to get ugly here in a minute. Jesus says to ask for forgiveness for yourself and to forgive others when they mess up. Now, Jesus never sinned, so he didn't need to ask forgiveness for himself. But when he was hanging on the cross, what did he do? Luke 22:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. He modeled forgiveness for us. These soldiers had beaten him to within an inch of his life, and then they nailed him to a cross and hung him up there to slowly suffocate. And yet he still had the strength to say, "Father, forgive them." That's a pretty good model for us to follow, I think. The last part of the prayer that Jesus gives his apostles when he is when they ask him how to pray is, ask for help when you're in a difficult spot. Luke 9:18-22. This is a longer passage, but I think it's a good example of modeling. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. Sorry, editorial comment. So how was he alone if his disciples were with him? Just saying. And he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." And Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." This is the first time that he tells his disciples what is waiting for him when he goes to Jerusalem. He goes off and he prays. He comes back, and he tells them this is what has to happen. In his prayer, could it be that he was starting to think about what was coming and he was starting to pray for the strength that he would need to endure it? Because he knew exactly what was coming. And yet he still walked into it, eyes wide open. Well, it could be that that's what he was praying for, because if you skip down just a couple more verses, in verse 28 it says, about 8 days later, 8 days after that encounter, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Jesus is praying for the strength that he needs to face this difficult trial, and the Father sends Moses and Elijah to chat about what was going to happen. So Jesus is asking for help in a difficult time. And right before he's arrested, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. In Luke 22, 41 through 44, Jesus walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Modeling, asking his Father for help in a difficult situation. So, if we go with Ben Franklin's quote, Jesus did tell his disciples how to pray, but he also showed them how to pray. And the third part of Ben Franklin's quote was, "Involve me and I learn." So really involving someone, that's really where the rubber meets the road. Now, there are different ways to involve people. One way is to involve people physically, to say, okay, you've watched me do it, now you go and do it yourself. That's where we have, you know, apprenticeship programs, student teaching, on-the-job training, because it really is beneficial to have that progression. Tell me, show me, now let me do it. With the mannequins that I use in my anatomy class, after I show them how to build those muscles, I do. I turn to them and I say, okay, now you do it. And at first, they're very tentative and they're very nervous about getting it wrong. But the more they do it, the better they get at it. I'm feeling some connection to prayer there. The more we do it, the better we get at it. All right. Just tossing that out. That's also why we have residency programs for doctors. The doctors have gone through med school where they've been taught, they've read, they've heard lectures, then they go and they follow somebody else around and watch them do it, and now, and when they get to their residency, now it's their turn to do it. But sometimes it's not feasible for to involve people physically in something. I could, as a biology teacher, I can tell my students about electron microscopes and how they work and what you can look at through an electron microscope, and I can show them pictures of organisms or cells or fibers that have pictures of what they look like under an electron microscope. But unfortunately, our budget at the Catholic school does not include enough money to actually have an electron microscope on campus. So I can't involve them physically and let them use an electron microscope. I just can't. But that's not the only way that you can involve people in learning. You can also involve people emotionally or intellectually, by relating whatever it is that you're trying to teach to something that people already know. Here's another Facebook thing. See, there's again the reference to technology. Just in case you were dozing off, there's your, you know, come bring it back. A couple of months ago, I read this story, which I know is not true. And yet, emotionally, it still gets me, because I could imagine it to be true, but you know it can't be true. It was about a surgeon who was telling the story about an interaction that he had, and it's shameless, I will admit, but it's a tug on your heartstrings kind of a thing. The quote is, "Today I operated on a little girl. She needed O negative blood, We didn't have any, but her twin brother has O negative blood. I explained to him that it was a matter of life and death. He sat quietly for a moment and then said goodbye to his parents. I didn't think anything of it until after we took his blood and he asked, "So when will I die?" I know, so half of you are going, "Aw," and half of you are laughing because it's, yeah. He thought he was giving his life for hers. Thankfully, they'll both be fine. Okay, I even knew the first time I read it that that probably didn't happen, but it still involved me on an emotional level to the point that here, a couple months later, when I'm preparing for this, I remembered it, and I was able to look it up and find it so I could tell you. Because I have been involved emotionally with that. So, in this case, where Jesus is showing his disciples how to pray, and he told them how to pray, he doesn't involve them physically. He doesn't get through all this and say, "Okay, now you pray." But he does involve them emotionally. So now we're going to read the rest of the passage. Verses 5 through 13. Then, teaching them more about prayer, so these stories that he's telling are specifically supposed to go back to the idea of prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Okay. Now, the disciples would have really strongly identified with the story because in that culture, it was expected that if someone showed up your house, it didn't matter what time it was, you invited them in and you gave them food. I like that. That's a good plan, especially if I'm the one visiting you. That's really a good plan. It reminds me of, if you watch The Big Bang Theory, Sheldon, one of the main characters, he's learned, he has no social skills whatsoever, but he has learned that if someone is upset, you offer them a hot beverage. That's just what you do. In Jesus' culture, if someone shows up at your door, you feed them. That's just what you do. But here is this friend that shows up in the middle of the night and you have no food. So picture it. Knock, knock, knock. "Oh, hey, how you doing, Fred? Come on in." And as you and your family are greeting that friend and setting him down in the living room and making him comfortable, you have to sneak out the back door, run across the backyard, and start pounding on your neighbor's door, begging for food because you don't even have a little bit of bread and cheese to set in front of Fred who showed up in the middle of the night. That would have really identified with the disciples, would have really gotten that. That would have hit home for them because they knew that you gave food when somebody came, and that was all there was to it. So they were getting involved emotionally with that. It was a huge social gaffe, highly embarrassing if you didn't. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on and appeals to them as parents. And for those of you who are parents, you know that that's a really strong pull right there. Jesus says, "If your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion?" Of course not. The disciples would have been indignant and maybe even angry that Jesus would even suggest it. What parent in their right mind, if their kid asks for something good, is going to give them something dangerous? You just don't do that. That's not what parents do. "Hey, Mom, can I have an apple?" "No, but here's a razor blade." Yeah, I don't think so. So again, emotionally involved. So then Jesus closes the deal, brings the point home. So if you sinful people know how, I don't think Jesus probably wagged his finger at them. I would have, but I don't think Jesus would have. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Bam. I mean, that would have been just like, oh, I can imagine the disciples going, oh, I get it now, because of that emotional and intellectual connection that they've made. If your neighbor will get out of bed to give you bread in the middle of the night, and you yourself know better than to give your children snakes and scorpions instead of fish and eggs, know that the Father loves you so much more than that and wants to give you this overflowing of the Holy Spirit if you just ask. This is why Jesus prays differently. This is why the disciples saw that difference and asked him, teach us to pray like you pray. And then Jesus told them, he showed them, and he involved them. But I think as I was reading, there was something else that stuck out to me. And it goes back to Luke 5:16 that I read at the beginning. Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. When his disciples asked, teach us to pray, Jesus said, give credit to the Father for who he is. And that's something, that's an always, that's just a no-brainer. But then, ask for what you need, ask the Father for your for forgiveness, and ask for help when you're in trouble. Those are like the big three. But if Jesus is going off to the wilderness to pray all the time, there's got to be more to it than that. There has to be. So, I went searching. I used blueletterbible.com on my computer. I was plugged into that and searched for instances of prayer. And if you look in the letters, Paul echoes Jesus' statement about, or his modeling of praying all the time. Don't be limited to special occasions for prayer. He says in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So pray all the time. Pray for everything. Pray when it's good. Pray when it's bad. Pray all the time. Stay plugged in to your Father. And then Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. So don't just pray all the time for you. Pray all the time for other people too. And then in James 5:13, James writes, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. So are things going great? You should pray. Are things going bad? You should pray. See, Jesus was praying all the time. He was modeling that for his disciples. It wasn't just on the big things. It wasn't just when things were horrible. It was pray all the time because Jesus knew how important it was to stay connected to his source of power, to the Father, all the time. And he modeled it for his disciples. And if we're going to be Jesus' disciples, Jesus' apprentices, shouldn't we be doing that as well? Now, I'll confess that I'm not always very good at this. I'll get wrapped up in whatever it is that's happening in my day, in my life, in the lives of the people I care for, and I'll unplug from the Father. I do sometimes. It happens. Or I'll think, you know what? It's okay, God. I got this. You can take care of somebody else because I'm good. I got this covered. And I unplug from my source of power. And that's okay, it's not okay. It's really not okay, but you know what? If we're going to be apprentices of Jesus, Jesus modeled for us to be praying all the time about everything, but we're not going to get it right all the time. That's the part that's okay, because this is about progress, not perfection. Being an apostle, being an apprentice, is about following the Master, letting him change us, and being committed to his mission and what he's doing. So if I mess up sometimes, it's okay because I know I can just get right back up and get back at it. because it's about progress, not perfection. Now, in this series, we're looking at how Jesus operated so that we can learn to live more like he did. We're following the master. We're the apprentice. He's the master. And we know that it is good, it's very good to unplug from technology, because sometimes technology can consume us, can consume our lives. And so unplugging from technology is good. Unplugging from our source of power, being the Father, that's probably not so good. So what do we need to do? What step of obedience do we need to take in order to make more progress in this? If you're in a bridge group or in some of the Sunday school classes, there are these guidelines for being in the group. And some of the guidelines are no side conversations because it's distracting, or don't hog the conversation. You know, kind of a lot of it is common sense things. But one of the guidelines is use I statements. And I think there's a couple reasons for that, but I think one of the reasons is because it's really easy to talk about us and them and we and they, but when you start saying I and me, then it's personal. So what do I need to do to be obedient on this one? What do I need to be paying attention to be more like Jesus when it comes to staying connected to the Father as our source of power? And I think there's a couple different things that we can look at. But we have to ask this question. What's our next step? Now, for ourselves, probably the obvious thing is to consider our prayer life. I will consider my prayer life. How about that? I'll use the I statements. I'm not going to, you know far better how well you do staying connected with the Father. Maybe today, looking at how Jesus showed his disciples how to pray, maybe that helps you. But if you need help, you don't know exactly how to figure out how to do this, how to stay plugged into the Father through the day, ask somebody for help. There are dozens of people here in the Family Life Center this morning that could help with maybe just one little suggestion that might help, that might be good for you for staying plugged into the Father. And also, I can continue to read through one of the Gospels to look at other ways that Jesus interacted with his disciples, other ways that he helped them go from apprentice and grow into, they're never going to be the master, but to be closer to like the master, to be more like Jesus. And here's just a thought. You know, I told you at the beginning the link on the website to go to the message board where you can put your thoughts and what you're learning down there. Maybe committing to yourself that I'm going to put something up there every week. You don't have to tell anybody, but you've made a commitment to yourself and you've made a commitment to God that that's the thing that you're going to do, and that's going to help you stay focused on what it is that we're doing here. Just a suggestion. But we can't just look at this in terms of what is going to be good for us as our next step. We also have to look at what's going to be good for the other people around us, because we all have people who are watching us, just like the disciples were watching Jesus. We have, maybe our parents are watching us, maybe our friends, our co-workers, our children are watching us. So we have to be looking at this also in terms of how is this going to translate to how we interact with other people. Well, I think that we can use the same process that Jesus did. The tell, show, and involve. Tell other people about Jesus and about how much he loves them. Loves them more than anything they could ever possibly imagine. Show people Jesus' love. Model the way he operated. Treat other people the way Jesus treated other people. Model his love for them. And then involve people in what Jesus is doing by building that relationship with them, because when Jesus was with his disciples, his apprentices, it wasn't just, hey, show up from 10 to noon on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and I'll give you a little lesson, and then go about your business. His disciples lived with him, they followed him, they watched him, they lived life together. Jesus built relationships with them. That's how he involved them. But above all, whether it's for ourselves or whether it's for others, the most important thing is to stay connected to the Father, who was Jesus' source of power, and he's our source of power too. So unplug from the technology every now and then, but don't unplug from the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had together this morning. And I would just ask that you would show each of us what we can be doing to grow closer to you, how we can be modeling your love for others. Bring those people to us this week that you want us to interact with. And above all, help us to stay connected to you, because we do know that you are the source of our power. You are the one who created the heavens and the earth, and you are the one who has everything under control. And so we need to look to you, and we need to count on you to be the one guiding our every step. In Jesus' name, amen.